For the last several weeks, I've been doing a little mini-series and diversion on spiritual gifts, and now we're ready to return to 1 Corinthians proper just for a brief moment. Next week, by the way, is the beginning of Advent, and I do have an Advent series which we'll be doing through Christmas, but we will finish off the book of 1 Corinthians at the new year. But this morning, I want to look at chapter 12, verse 31, through the end of chapter 13, the love chapter. This is a very important portion in 1 Corinthians. Paul is teaching about spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and 14. We've covered much of that material, but right in the middle of that is chapter 13. It's by no accident, because it is the middle. It's the pinnacle of what Paul is speaking. It's the main thing. In fact, my sermon today is entitled, "The Main Thing is the Main Thing." You've probably heard that statement before. It's a reminder to all of us that we can't let the important in our lives push out the truly essential of our lives. And we all have a tendency of doing that. So there are so many important things in life that they can rise to prominence to such an extent that we start neglecting the things which are truly essential in our lives. And so it is with love. It is the most essential thing that we have. The Corinthians, well, they loved important things. They loved important things like spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues. It's important. They loved important things like human wisdom and rhetorical skill. But as important as all these things are, they weren't the most important thing. Behind all their love of important things was really human pride, as we've been seeing that. The Corinthians have a tendency to place him or herself above others. They wanted to be in the spotlight. They perceived that a person who had prominence and had spectacular gifts or spectacular speaking ability or knowledge, that person was better than others. Now, we can't just throw stones at these Corinthians 20 centuries back, can we? Actually, it sounds a lot like us in the 21st century here in America. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? How prominent we place people who really don't know what they're talking about, like sports figures and Hollywood stars, that somehow they become pundits and experts on any topic they speak of, and they gain instant respect just because they're on some movie or they can hit a baseball. Now, to counter all this, Paul says, look, we've got to look beyond the important, the external, beyond our pride. We need to understand what the purpose of spiritual gifts are. They're to serve other people, as we've been seeing. They're not to serve our egos. And in the middle of all this discussion, we have this beautiful chapter beginning at verse 31 of chapter 12. So let's hear God's word. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Stop there just a moment. He's saying gifts are important. There's some gifts that are excellent, really important. You should desire them. But then he adds, I will show you a more excellent way. I'll show you what really the main thing is. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. May God once again add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy and infallible word. The main thing is the main thing. Paul in chapter 13 is reminding us, isn't he, that love is the main thing. And as I analyze this text, I see that he actually points to three things that tell us that love is the main thing, beginning with this, that love is the main thing because all else fails. That's what he's saying in verses 1 and 3. You know, in a few short weeks, the Christmas party season will begin. I want you to imagine a woman with me, a woman who's making meticulous preparations for the perfect Christmas party. She picks and purchases just the right food, and she spends hours upon hours preparing and cooking that food. She cleans her house top to bottom, and oh, her house is decorated to festive perfection. The big day arrives. That evening, she and her husband wait eagerly for the guests to arrive. But the appointed hour comes and it goes, and no guests arrive. A little perturbed and slightly angry, suddenly the wife lets out an exclamation, for she remembered something she had forgotten. Something not just important, but something essential. She forgot to mail the invitations. You see, you could have a party with all the other things, without all the other things she'd spent all the hours on, but you can't have a party without the people. In this passage, Paul is reminding us that spiritual gifts without love, well, they're like parties without invitations. In verse 1, he begins with that gift we've been seeing the Corinthians valued above all others. The gift of tongues. Now, already Paul has been addressing this, as we've seen. He's kind of demoted tongues because every time he lists it last, as he does in verse 10 and 28 and 30. But now he goes even further, doesn't he? And he says that if a person doesn't speak, rather if a person does speak in tongues, but does so without love, that they're just like a annoying noise. Have you ever heard someone scrape their fingers on a blackboard? You know, that's just the most annoying noise I can think of. That's what Paul is saying love is. Well, rather, tongues are without love. I mean, you could speak in the highest language possible, the language of angels, but if you had not love, you are nothing. And then in verse 2, Paul points to the gifts that he's been arguing are really important. Prophecy and faith. He says these are greater gifts, and we saw, didn't we, in verse 31, he says, earnestly desire these greater gifts, because as he's been saying, you know, these gifts, they edify others. That's the reason why they're greater. Yet even these gifts without love are nothing. You could have the gift of prophecy so that you could perceive all the mysteries of God and reveal all the mysteries of God to others. But if you had not love, that's nothing. You could have faith such that you could remove Mount Everest from its place and throw it into the Indian Ocean. But without love, it's nothing. Finally, in verse 3, Paul speaks of sacrifice. Man, verse 3 is powerful, isn't it? He says, imagine if a person gave away everything they had. Now, in the received text, the text that the King James is based on, we talked about this in Bible study. It says, if you give away all you have for the poor, I mean, you know, one of the most noble things you could possibly do is give away all that you have to help the poor. But if you had no love, you're nothing. And then he talks about making the ultimate sacrifice, to die for the faith. But, you know, there's all kinds of ways you could die as a Christian. He says, imagine the most horrendous way of dying as a Christian, being burnt alive. But even if you did that, you would gain nothing if you did not have love. The point that Paul's making here is not particularly profound and difficult to understand. But it's very difficult to practice, isn't it? That's the rub. I mean, we all can understand it, but it's hard to practice. Because as my title suggests, and the reason why we have this little stock phrase in our culture, the main thing is the main thing, is because it's hard to practice. We all have a tendency to get the really important things in life, and we push them down into the basements of our lives. And there in the dark, dank, smelly basement of our lives sits love. We need to remind ourselves that love is the main thing. I think one of the reasons why we forget this is because we have forgotten what real love is as a society. We have gotten the idea that love is primarily emotion. And, you know, emotions are funny things because they're kind of like the sun on a cloudy day. I was noticing that yesterday. Did you notice how yesterday there was moments of just brilliant sunshine? And then shortly afterwards, it was all dark and cloudy. That's kind of the way our emotions are, aren't they? They kind of come and they go. And we have this idea of a society that we kind of fall into love and we can fall out of love. And it's so unpredictable that we, you know, you can't count on it. So why make it so important? Well, we need to make love the main thing, because it's more than a feeling. And Paul addresses this in verses 4 through 7. Joe was starstruck. Joe was starstruck the first time he saw Susan across the room. It was, as they call it, love at first sight. Oh, he fell for her, and he fell for her hard. Oh, he was so in love with her. And at their wedding, the minister read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, that love passage. And as the minister read each of those things that love is, inside his heart, his little heart head was shaking. Yes. Yes. Oh, man, that's the way I love Susan. Yes, I'm patient. I'm kind. Yeah. And he was sure at that moment that's the way that Susan felt for him. Yet 3 years later, he and Susan, they were fighting like cats and dogs. They were anything but patient and kind to one another. Clearly, they had fallen out of love. If only they had known that love is more than a feeling. You see, verse 4 and 7, it's a familiar passage. Your eyes may have just glazed over when I read that. Oh, I've heard this one before. Yeah, we've heard this passage 1,000 times. But you don't really appreciate it, I bet. Because you realize all those things that Paul says that love is, they're not adjectives. It's easy to jump to that conclusion in the English Bible. But actually, all those things that love is, in the original language that Paul wrote, which is Greek, they're all active verbs. Not passive verbs, active verbs. It's things that you do. Love is an action first, and an emotion second. See, what we've done is we've placed the proverbial cart before the horse. We place the cart before the horse. Love is not primarily an emotion. It's primarily an action. And the cart is emotion, and emotion follows where our actions go. Now, this is not to say that emotions are of no importance. You don't want to unhook the cart from the horse, do you? They go together. But we have to understand what is priority. That our emotions are primarily things we do. It's primarily being patient, for example. Primarily being kind. Primarily not being rude. Not being irritable. Not being resentful. You know, we've lost so much civility, haven't we, in our society? Could it be because we placed the cart before the horse? I want to point to two things in the Bible that point to love being primarily an action. And the first of these is the example of God. What do we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? But God showed his love for us this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did God the Father send Jesus the Son to die for our sins? Was it because one morning he woke up and said, "Oh, I've just fallen in love with humanity. They're so beautiful. They're so lovable." Oh, we were sinners. We were in rebellion against God. We hated God. We were God's enemies. God didn't fall for us. No, he decided. He chose to love us. And he sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins. Love is primarily an action. The second example I want to use from the Bible is all those commandments we find to love our enemies. If love is primarily an emotion, that's an impossible commandment to fulfill, isn't it? Because if someone's our enemy, by definition, it means we have negative emotions about them. Right? I think that's why so many people have a struggle with those commandments. Like, what's Jesus talking about there? How do I love my enemies? They're my enemies. Well, love is not primarily an emotion. It's an action. We choose to be patient with our enemies. We choose to be kind with our enemies. We choose not to be rude to our enemies. You see, this is what makes love so powerful. This is what makes love the main thing. It's action-oriented. By love, we can take control of our circumstances. We don't have to be like a wave on an ocean tossed to and fro by our emotions. We may have negative emotions, but we can choose to love. But if we make emotions number one, then what happens to us? Well, like I said, it's like being on an ocean in a little dinghy. You're just floating around, up and down, you know, boom. I'm falling in love, I'm falling out of love. We're basically victims of our circumstances. You see, love has the power, as we see in our text, to actually transform our circumstances. Look at what verse 7 says. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This isn't victim language. This is victorious language. Love has the power to transform our circumstances so as to make love enduring. And that brings us to the last point. Love is the main thing because love lasts. Have you ever watched one of those videos, or better yet, maybe you've been to one of these contests that happen on the ocean? The sand sculpting contests. They're absolutely fascinating. You know, the tide goes out and the contestants rush to the beach. They only have a few hours to work, and they work like beavers building these beautiful sand castles, or, you know, Mount Rushmore recreations out of sand. It's amazing what they can do. All the work and the effort and the sweat going into this, these sculptings, the sculptures they make. And then, of course, the tide starts coming back in again, doesn't it? And as the water gets deeper and deeper, you watch these beautiful sand sculptures just washing away into the ocean. I think this is a picture of our lives here on earth. You know, when we're young, we think that it's going to take so long for us to grow old. It doesn't take very long to grow old. It really doesn't. Life literally is a breath, a blink of the eye. And soon the tide of life will come back in. And all of our sand sculptures that we've been working so hard on, they're just going to wash away in the tide. However, not everything washes away. What do we read in verse 13? Now faith, hope, and love abide. And the greatest of these is love. You know, as I mentioned a few moments ago, next Sunday marks the beginning of Advent. And, you know, Advent's no surprise. It's kind of the same every year. Every year, there's three of the five candles. One is hope, one's love, one is faith, the other one's joy. But three of the five are the very things that we see here: faith, hope, and love. Historically, these have been called the cardinal virtues of the Christian life. What's interesting, what Paul's saying is this, is that when we devote ourselves to them, we devote ourselves to things that'll actually last. You know, that the tide of death will wash away all of our sandcastles, but it will not wash away anything we've built with faith, hope, and love. In fact, the tide will only lift those things up higher. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. It lifts me. It lifts me higher into his presence. People often ask me, well, what are you going to do? What will we do in heaven forever, for all eternity, the new heaven and new earth? I mean, forever? You're kidding me. It must be boring. Oh, no, no. Do you see what this verse says? These three things abide. We'll be eternally believing, eternally hoping, eternally loving. These aren't passive verbs. And these aren't adjectives. These are active verbs. It's doing things. And the greatest of these is love. You see, that's the one thing you can devote your life to that will last. And so we see that love is indeed the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing because it's the only thing that will last. So, dear brothers and sisters, as important as so many things are in life, never forget the main thing is the main thing. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this very simple but powerful reminder that love is greater than all. We thank you for the surprising revelation of your word that love is not a passive state of being, but it's an active doing. And I pray that as we understand what Paul is saying in verses 4 through 7 better, that we will look at those verses in a new light and we will actively choose to be patient with other people this week. That we will actively choose not to be rude with others, and that we'll actively choose to think the best of others, etc., as this verse goes on. Oh Lord, transform us into the image of Christ Jesus. And finally, in this Thanksgiving season, we are so filled with gratitude that you have so loved us, that you took it upon yourself to love us even when we were sinners. And it's Christ died for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.